We're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll look at our last thought on as far as the sins against the Spirit. And I think it's fitting that we consider this as we come to the elements. The Holy Spirit is one of the, that He is the person of the Godhead that nudges us, convicts us, and brings us to that point. And so I think it's very important that we understand how we can offend Him. And so we'll be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There was a minister that was coming up to preach at a service. And this has happened to me before. Not often. That's why it's why I don't like iPads, because I like to have multiple copies of my sermons. I just think right when I go to use it, it's going to crash, okay? But there was a minister, and he was looking. He was coming up to preaching, and he lost his notes. So he was kind of in desperation. So he looked everywhere multiple times, and then he started trying to recount where he had been, where he might have left his notes. So he gradually progressed from a random search to a very organized search, taking each room one at a time, area by area. Exhausted, he grabbed his keys because he had to get to the meeting. And when it was time for him to speak, he threw up a quick prayer and said, "Lord, give me something." And he opened up his Bible, and there were his notes. Yep, there were his notes. And he had been killing himself to locate something that he already had. And I think sometimes we look everywhere else but to the person that can help us. And that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to help us, to lead us, to guide us, to convict us. There's so many things that the Holy Spirit can do. And this evening we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and four words. Four words, you'd say, man, how are you going to get a message? Well, one, we want to make it a little shorter, and so I figured four words, hey, we might be able to make it, all right? So here are the four words, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Four little words that mean a lot. We talked and we preached on the sins against the Holy Spirit. We talked about grieving last Sunday. This morning we talked about tempting. This evening, we're looking at quenching. There are some people, in fact, there was an author that I was reading this week, and he kind of combines the grieving and quenching, and I don't necessarily adhere to that. I think that perpetual grieving leads to quenching. That's my study, as far as my biblical study on it. And I think that you progress, and that's why we looked at grieving. I think tempting is at a different, and we talked about that this morning, that is a specific lying to the Holy Spirit, has to do a lot with hypocrisy. But we're looking at quenching the Holy Spirit. That word quench right away, I think, gives to us a picture against one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit. One of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is fire. So to say that something is quenched means that the fire has gone out. I don't want that in my life. I need the fire of the Holy Spirit in me. I need Him, for me specifically, I need Him especially in my service to the Lord. But think about it as an average person sitting as a layman. So you can live without the fire of the Holy Spirit? So what does that mean? If you quench the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? That means that you're not going to have wisdom in your daily steps. That's not good. You'd say, well, and so how often are you fine with the Holy Spirit not leading you? How often are you fine with, I mean, so you're saying, well, you know what, maybe every other day. But if you look in the Bible, can one sin ruin your life? You know it is true. So which day do you want Him not to be there, where the devil knows And he puts that sin there. And it ruins your life. Now, I think all of us need to be careful of quenching the Holy Spirit and His work in our life. And so we're going to look at a couple of thoughts in regards to this. And as always, as we come to the Scriptures then, let's bow before the sovereignty of Scripture. Let's ask Him to do His work so that our hearts and our lives can be better. Heavenly Father, we ask You, we understand the sovereignty of Scripture, the power of the Word of God. We ask that it'll be used this evening again to draw us closer to You. Use the messenger, the Holy Spirit, among us to convict us and make us a better people. Lord, we want to please You. I believe that's the desire of most sitting here, and it could be that somebody is, Lord, they're toying with backsliding or they're toying with moving away from You, but I pray that You let them here this evening. And I pray that the Spirit can do His work. We pray that You have free reign. Lord, as always, do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. And we claim Your Spirit's power. We ask for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple of thoughts here, and I think we can quickly go through them before we come to the elements and take the elements for communion. So there's two thoughts, and as I was thinking about it, I want to consider two things about this concept of quenching the Spirit. So on the one side, what would quench the Spirit? And then on the other side, what ignites the fire? So if I'm going to quench it, then I need to have a solution because I may be there. So what are some things that can quench the Spirit? Well, I think it's in this passage that we find it. And this is what I see. I believe that there's worldly influences that quench the fire. Where do I see that? Well, I think it comes earlier. And I think it starts in verse 14. It says, "Now that we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men." So he's coming up towards the end to this church of Thessalonica, and he's saying, hey, you know what? There sometimes may be an unruly person. Normally that means that worldliness has gotten a hold of them, and you need to strengthen them, support them. And so what is it? What does he give us? I think there's, I found about five things in this list. First of all, it says rejoice evermore. I was looking at that and I'm saying, all right, so what does rejoice evermore mean? Does it, I'm supposed to be giddy. I find a lot of backslidden people that this is their, you know what, brother? I'm just rejoicing. I'm like, well, you're in a bar. Oh, I'm loving it. I'm just rejoicing in the Lord. No, you're not. All right. So they're like, oh, that's the Bible verse. So what does rejoice evermore mean? Well, I think compare it to Scripture, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Okay, so here, Paul, this is another Pauline epistle. So here, I think he attaches something to it that helps us understand a worldly influence that can come in. Where does he say, finally, my brethren, in verse 1, rejoice what? In the Lord. Oh, that's what you mean. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. All right, so what is a worldly influence? When we say rejoice evermore, does it say, well, I'm just supposed to be happy? And that's where, like, oh, you know what? And you just try to work it up. Well, the problem is that you're quenching the Holy Spirit with your worldly influence. And I've met people, and so have you. They're away from God. And it could be on their social media account. It's always with some picture with a big smile. And then you talk to them, though. And some of you, even parents sitting here, you know it because they're wayward. And they have to whip up some fun, excitement. But they've quenched the Spirit. Why? Because of point number one, you take joy in something else than in God. It's rejoice in the Lord. It's not rejoice in your sin. It's not rejoice in your self-centered life. It's not rejoice in your job. It's not rejoice in whatever else you want to put in there. It says rejoice in Him. And so this is the test for you, whether you're quenching the Spirit. What brings you more joy than God? What brings you more joy than Christ? It doesn't have to be something bad. Musicians, it can be playing your instrument. You say, wait a minute, I'm doing it for God. Not always. Are you doing it? Are you, is that your satisfaction? We have had musicians that have become very good. And today, guess what? They're not serving God. You know why? Worldly influence, and it quenched the Spirit. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice evermore means that I take joy in Christ. A worldly influence that comes in and squelches the fire that is there is when you're taking joy in something other than God in Christ. Look at what else it says right in our list here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, pray without ceasing. A lack of prayer. It quenches the Spirit. I know that myself. I can feel when the Spirit is tugging at me, and so have you. He's tugging at you saying, hey, I need more time. I need more time. I'm busy. I got things to do. I need more time. And when you say no, here comes the water. Here comes that, as we'd say, a wet blanket on top of the fire. And all of a sudden, you come to church and it's not the same. You're opening up the scriptures and it's not the same. You're quenching them. You're choking them out. You're not allowing the fire of the Holy Spirit to do its work in your life. Taking joy in something else. A lack of prayer. Look at the next one. And everything, give thanks. It's a spirit of ingratitude. So we have taking joy in something else. We have a lack of prayer. And we have ingratitude. You say, what does that mean? So how much time in your prayer life do you thank God? Or how much time is it a me list? God, I need this. God, I need this, and would you help this? And God, it's all your wants. What you'll find is if your prayer life becomes vibrant, your wants, sometimes you don't even get to them. Because you're just thanking God and praising Him, and you're in awe of what He's doing. And that is the prayer that should be in our life. It's a prayer life that has gratitude, an ungrateful spirit. So that means even when somebody does something for you, when somebody does something for you, and that means even here with us, do you ever say thank you? Or are you entitled? Students sitting here, this semester, have you jotted a note to your teacher? Because this is what I can tell you, being at the top. They are doing it not for a paycheck. They're not. They do it because they love you. And they care for you. And yet, it's about time somebody... Well, look at you. It's amazing anybody loves you. All right? And so you should be very grateful that somebody does, especially with them. And yet, people come to you over and over again. Saying, hey, what about this? And they even care. You know, the world doesn't understand this. Right? And I've mentioned this. Even the community, they may not understand it because they're of their father, the devil. And so in the community, who cares about them going to hell? Really? Not too many. They're going straight to hell. The average person in town. And yet, for 40-something years, we've called it out and said, man, you're heading there. Here's a track. Hey, we're praying for you. Well, I expect that from the world because the devil blinds them. But it shouldn't be right here. Or What is it a sign of? Quenching. It's a quenching of the Spirit. Ungrateful attitude. Look at what else it says here. You go down, and right after quench not the Spirit, that verse 20, 21, 22, actually the charismatics have taken that, of course, and pulled it out of context. But, and we touched on that a little bit this morning, and it says that despise not prophesying. Another idea of prophesying is preaching. And I believe in the context, and so, the people that talk about that, remember, some of it is you have to study Scripture. What church was this? This was the church of Thessalonica. Just so that you know, this book was written before the book of Corinthians. So if it was a big problem at this church, you would think that the book of Thessalonians would have chapters like the book of Corinthians, right? But it doesn't. Why? Because I don't think that's what he was addressing. I believe what he was saying is you start having a worldly influence is that you start despising preaching. You start getting irritated being at church and being around godly things. You get a disdain. It says despise not prophesying. It means that I enjoy preaching. I want God to speak to me. I enjoy coming to church. I want to be somewhere where God is at. And so that means I'm going to find a church that God is present and I'm parking myself there and I'm going to say, God, rip me up. That's what I want. If not, I'm going to try to just sit there. All right. And this happens sometimes. All right. I've talked to some of you. All right, and I don't necessarily normally stop right in the middle of a message, but some of you're asleep, or you're talking the whole time during the song service, or you're talking the whole time during other times, and that's why we preach on it. I mean, what are you getting out of it? What are you coming for? You're not coming to hear from God. What is it? You have quenched the Spirit. You have a disdain for preaching. And it's not necessarily me, then go find somewhere. Go find a preacher that you can be under. That you can get the Word of God and there should be a joy in coming and hearing preaching. And when it gets old and crusty and cold to us, that means I'm quenching the Spirit. Taking joy in something other than Christ, lack of prayer and gratitude, disdain for preaching. Look at as we continue now, abstain, this is interesting to me. Verse 21, it says, prove all things and then hold fast to that which is good. Then it says, abstain, notice what it says. Abstain, I would have said, from evil. But it doesn't say that. It's from the appearance of evil. Now, some of you would remember this, but that's why for decades, guess what, basically, independent Baptists have preached against. For decades, we preached against the movies, going to the movies, and all, and some people are like, oh, I mean, what is that? Well, it's kind of hard now. Most people don't connect it. All right, but even, all right, Mr. Fly and I, we had a discussion on this. Remember, we had a talk about billiards. Remember that? Because Mr. Fly, growing up, he grew up, you rotten, horrible person. He grew up in billiard halls. You know what billiard halls were known for? Bad things. Drinking. All right? It's rebellion, probably card playing and all that type of stuff. All right, that's why somebody got mad at me one time because I called on him and I wrote him a note and I said, hey, I don't appreciate you taking members to Blue Chip Casino. And they're like, well, we're just having lunch. And I said, I don't agree with that. It's avoid the appearance of evil. What if there's somebody that's struggling with something and they see a group of our men walking out of Blue Chip Casino? Well, the Bible, I believe the principles of the Bible are against gambling. Well, then I need to avoid that. I'm not going to, I got a good deal. And man, I'm not gambling, but they had a $5.99 prime rib buffet. Sorry. Sorry, I'm not doing it. Now, I understand. Now, actually, I've stayed at a hotel in Reno, Nevada with the ensemble unknowingly, but basically try to find one without a casino. I didn't know it was a casino. I'd just gone on Priceline. I guess that was supposed to be a question I type in. This was many years ago. But man, it was creepy. We're all like ducking. You know, I don't want the appearance of evil. And remember way back, now this was one of the dumbest things. Those of you that remember this, you're showing your age. Remember near beer? Remember near beer? So what was it? Get all the taste, which, you know, one time I think I remember chugging beer and I about died. So get all the taste of what? Nastiness and none of the benefit. What were they doing? Near beer. Look like you're drinking. The world. They know what they're trying to do. And even today, this is what some of us, and this is the devil's ploy. This is what my problem is with Billy Graham. You know what Billy Graham wanted to do? He brought in this movement, this idea that, well, I mean, I'm a Christian and I'm peculiar. Yes, you are. The Bible says you will be. We're different. We're a chosen generation. We're a peculiar people. And Billy Graham, like, well, Catholics are nice people, but they're sending people to hell. There's something wrong with it. And so that's why even Pastor Armacost and I were talking about this this week. That's why even leading up to standards, we're teaching on some of this. I said, what did he bring in? That's why, and I have prayed about it. I thought, you know what? The guys get together in town and they have a prayer breakfast. It's not Sunday morning. It's not preaching in their pulpit, but the Catholic runs it. And I just don't feel comfortable sitting down because what he'll think is that I'm fine with his doctrine and he's sending people to hell, so I'm not going there. And you'd say, well, I mean, you should love him. Well, then he can invite me out to lunch and we'll sit down and I'll share Christ with him. But he's sending people to hell. And that's what his doctrine does. So I am not going to stand. I am not going to make it convenient that we sit together. He might be a good man in character, but his doctrine is wrong. And that's what we have to be careful of. The appearance of evil can hinder people from serving God, and it quenches the spirit. That's, notice what it says here. And the very God of peace sanctify you partway. No. Holy, all of me. What does sanctify mean? Set apart, doesn't it? It's sanctification. So what does God want? Does God want part of you holy? No, according to this, he wants all of you holy. That means all my thoughts, all my actions, all the places I go. You're like, oh, it's so restrictive. Back coming back the other day, and I didn't have to avoid the appearance of evil. It was just me and my wife, and she knows I'm evil. So I clicked on, and we were driving back from Chicago, and I thought, oh, and I slipped on Moody. Slipped it on, and it was crazy. The lady that got on, I can't remember the exact phrase, but the announcer said, yeah, come and hear so-and-so speak. It's so, I can't remember the term. But what she was saying is, I grew up in a very rigid environment with rules and rules and rules. You need to hear this guy speak. And I was like, oh, I know right where she went. She probably grew up here. She's like, oh, and I have so much freedom. No, you don't. You quench the spirit. And I guarantee, as you're walking around in your little, in your skinny jeans, and in your yoga pants, that nobody knows you're a Christian. And that is a problem. We want to be accepted. We want to be a part of this world. Worldly influences quench the spirit. They put a blanket on that fire. And then I'm no longer so attached to the scripture. I no longer long for church. I no longer long for the things of God. I've quenched them. So then, that's worldly influences that quench the fire. So then what do I need to do? I need to get some spiritual fuel to ignite that fire back. So I went through scripture and I thought, well, what does the Bible have to say about fire? Well, you can find a couple of things in the Old Testament. And if you want to just write them down, I think most of you will know these. In Exodus chapter 3 and in Exodus chapter 40 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, they all talk about a fire. In Exodus 3, this is the burning bush, remember? That Moses came up and he looked and behold, the bush burned with fire and the bush was not consumed. And what was that? It was evidence that God was there, right? In Exodus chapter 40, the cloud was upon the tabernacle by day and a fire was on it by night. And what was that a representation? It was a representation that fire was that God's presence was there. They could see it. 2 Corinthians 7, Solomon made an end of praying. He had built the temple. He had dedicated the temple. And the fire came down from heaven. And it consumed the burnt offerings. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. How did they know it? It was evidenced by the fire. So this is what you need. Spiritual fuel that ignites the fire. There is a fire that comes with God's presence. There's a fire that is there that is a that gives you fellowship. It's a fire of fellowship almost. It's a fire of presence with God. And so what do I need to do? I need to get to the place that I can have that fire back. I need that fuel. Where does that fuel come from? It comes from getting with God and saying, God, I need that fire back, and you have to step into His presence again. That's what this is indicating to you. When your fire is quenched, get back to the place that you know God is. Get back there. You also see another fire mentioned in the Bible in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24. And what's interesting, this is also quoted in Hebrews. I think it's Hebrews chapter 12. Both Hebrews 12 is quoting Deuteronomy 4. It says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Then in Malachi, this is talking about something else, but we sing this song. All right, it's used in singing today. It says, but who may abide the day of His coming, and who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is a passage that most of us know. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed, guess what? By fire. So there's a fire of God's presence. And that, I need to go and find that fire, because why? That'll ignite it again. It'll ignite the Spirit's working when I have the fire of His presence. The other fire I want to do is this in 1 Corinthians and in Deuteronomy and Malachi. It's a refiner's fire, fuller's soap. Fuller's soap was it was used for cleansing. So a refining fire was used for purification. Fuller soap was when something wasn't as dirty, you would scrub it up and that soap would clean it again. So what is that talking about? It's a fire of purification. So when I have quenched the Spirit, I've got to get the fire back. I need the fire of His presence. I need the fire of purification to come in and burn out the dross. Burn out that sin. Burn out that wrong that's there. And that fire will come in. Clean you up. It's a good feeling. But then we find something else. You see this in Psalm 18 and in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, it talks about the cloven tongues like a fire that sat upon the disciples. And in Psalm 18, it talks about the power of God. And what's interesting, it talks about this and it says that there is a fire that the Lord also thundered in the heavens and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. That's Psalm 18 and verse 13. It says that phrase, hailstones and coals of fire, two times in Psalm 18. The indication is that God is so powerful that this hailstones and fire are just a manifestation of the power of our God. And what was in Acts chapter 2? The cloven tongues of fire, as they were sitting there upon those men that were gaining the power of the Spirit, that's exactly the representation. It was power to accomplish what we need to. And this is what I can tell you. When you've quenched the Spirit, you no longer have power to do the duties you are called to do as a Christian. So I need that fire back. Why? Because I need the fire of his presence, and that'll come in, and that fellowship is back. It's sweet. There's a longing again. Then there's a fire of purification that burns out the dross. It burns out those things that God considers worthless. Get them out of here. But then there's a fire of his power. And that allows me, the Holy Spirit comes in and it ignites again, that flame that enables me to do that which I can't. Because with man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so I've got to have him. And if I've quenched his Spirit, and that's what we've been going through over the last three services. So if I'm sinning against the Holy Spirit, what have I done? I've shut out that which can help me. I'm limiting my success here in this life. I'm not able to exist. I'm not able to function properly. Why? Because I've quenched him. I've let the worldly influences come in and put a wet blanket over that fire. And the word of God isn't as strong and convicting anymore. My prayer time is just weak. I'm looking around, and really an ungrateful spirit is also a critical, crabby person. You know that. You've met people. They crab about everything. There's nothing good. You cook them a dinner. That's it. What, you fat slob? You know what? You know, I'll just take it back. My God, it's cold. Well, okay. Then you bring it piping hot. And I'm like, ah! I'm like, ah! All right. Fine. Right? You never can win. You know that. My God, it's frozen. But that's the way an ungrateful person is. And that gets into us, doesn't it? It gets into our spirit. And then we're crabby about church, and we're crabby about the teachers. We're crabby about authority. We're crabby about the things going on everywhere. It's a bad spirit. It's not the spirit that is evident when the Holy Spirit is in us. And through us and using us. And then we saw that worldly influence. His job, one of his jobs, is making us holy. It's conforming us to the image of his Son. It's lifting up Jesus Christ in our life. So have you quenched him? Four simple words. Quench not the Spirit. One man was thinking about the Holy Spirit, and he related it to traveling. Those of you that have traveled, you go, and it's gotten worse and worse over the years, you know that, especially if you're flying. And so you come into the airport, and there you have the TSA check, don't you? Hours. And sure as the world, you left that little tiny penknife, you terrorist. And so it's going through, and that one guy who is always so sharp running the x-ray machine, and all of a sudden it beeps. Right? And they take your bag over, and then they have, you know, and I know there's something to it, but they always take that little thing and dust it, and they're like, yeah, we're checking for bomb dust or something. I'm like, what in the world? And of course, you don't dare say that at that moment, though. It will even take longer. All right, but what are they doing? Technically, what are they trying to do? They're trying to check for things, aren't they? Through that x-ray machine. And in some sense, and that's what this man was trying to relate it, he was saying, in some sense, the Holy Spirit is there to check us. And sometimes it seems like, hey, you know what? I'm traveling through. I got places to go. And the Holy Spirit is backing it up. Run it through again. Like, no, no, no. I got somewhere to go. Like, no, no, no. I'm seeing something wrong. And he puts the pause on. I'm glad it's not a TSA worker that's examining me. But it's the Holy Spirit. And he's there to help me become more holy. Don't get mad at him. Don't get irritated at him. Welcome him into your life. You'll never regret it. The Holy Spirit is there to make us a purer people. Allow him to do his work. Heads bowed, eyes closed.